Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 68. One of the major characteristics of God is that He's tremendously compassionate. We have to know that God is compassionate toward us. Things like condemnation, depression, things like a feeling of isolation, sometimes loneliness in some cases, can come because we don't understand the compassion of God. If a person fails, sometimes they think that God will discipline them harshly, that He'll be harsh toward them. That's not how God is. When a person fails, God approaches them with compassion. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, when they hid themselves from God, God did not come in anger. God was not frustrated or annoyed. God was compassionate. God came there to restore. He did not come there to condemn. He's always like that. God doesn't change. Never think of God in any kind of negative terms, because if you do, you're wrong. That's not what God is like. That's not who He is. One of His characteristics is that He's incredibly compassionate. He understands people. He understands why people are hurt, when they are hurt, what hurts them. He understands when people are weak. He gets it. He knows their makeup, and He also knows how to help them. He knows how to make them overcome. He knows how to give them victory. He knows what it takes to get somebody to grow. He knows what it takes to get somebody out of condemnation. He knows what it takes to save a soul. Sometimes God will do some pretty extraordinary things in people's lives just to get them saved, because He knows that's what it'll take, and He loves them enough to do it. God has this phenomenal compassion. And one aspect of God's compassion in verse 5 is that God is a father of the fatherless. There's a lot of people for various reasons who have no father in their life. Some people tremendously lament the absence of a father in their life, and that's not unusual, that's not wrong. Fathers were designed to have a profound impact in our lives, and they do. Whether positive or negative depends on the person himself. But if a person is without a father, or a person is without an effective father, God will be a father to that person. In all its manifestations, God will be a father to that person. Sometimes God will send His people, specific ones, who will become tangible father figures for that person, because that person will need a father. Even if they have a father, if it's not a good father, God may send father figures. And that person can be something of a surrogate father in their effect in that person's life. God is a father to the fatherless. And a judge and protector of widows. People who are without, people who are underdogs, people who are suffering, people who have less advantage, people, whatever you want to call it, God will be a protector of those people. And then it continues in verse 6. God places the solitary in families and gives the desolate a home in which to dwell. He leads the prisoners out to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. God takes someone who is alone. And a person may be literally alone, or the effect of things in their life is to produce an isolation. And God will take that person and He'll put them into families. Now we have to understand something. We don't have the family that we necessarily think that we have. We may, but we may not. In Ephesians 3:15, our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 14, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is our family. We only have family in heaven and in the body of Christ. We don't actually have family anywhere else. We have it in heaven and we have it in the body of Christ. Now, there is a difference between family and relatives. Relatives may or may not be your family, but there is also a family that God has. In Luke 8:21, he said, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." That's the family of God. Those that hear the word of God and do it. Those that do not hear the word of God and do it, albeit they may be your relatives, they're not your family. Now, I'm not saying that you're harsh or dismissive of your relatives, but there is a monumental difference between family and relatives. Family is simply this, and this is your family too, because you belong to Christ. You are the one new man with Christ if you are born again. You are the body of Christ, and therefore, God's family is your family. The family of God, the family that we possess, is not people we are related to by birth. The family that we possess is those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, every born-again believer is the universal body of Christ. But there's a difference between the universal body of Christ and the functional body of Christ. Not every born-again believer functions as the body of Christ. Some born-again believers, albeit they are saved, they will go to heaven when they die, they're carnal. They don't have the mind of Christ. They don't operate in faith. They do walk by sight and not by faith. They do mind the things of the flesh. They're carnal. They do not hear the word of God and do it. But because they have believed on Christ at some point in their life, they are still saved. But they are not the functional body of Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I've got hurt by that person in that church. They did something wrong. And maybe they did something wrong. Let's assume that you're right. Let's assume that they did, in fact, do something wrong. And then you say, well, the church, the body of Christ, is not for me because that person was a part of the body of Christ and they did something against me. They did me harm. They were positional body of Christ. They were not functional body of Christ. The functional body of Christ is the family of God. The functional body of Christ is those that hear the word of God and do it. Now, I'm not saying those who hear the word of God and don't do it. There's plenty of people like that. Those are the ones who are carnal. Those are the ones who don't have it together with God. Those are the ones who are not in the will of God. There's plenty of them. They are loved. They are forgiven. God desires to return them back into proper fellowship. God desires to work in their life. But they are not the functional body of Christ. And they are not the functional family of God. They are like a alienated son or daughter. Sometimes you get kids who need to be reconciled with their parents. And albeit they are relatives, they don't function like family. It's the same way within the body of Christ. God's family, some of them are alienated from God. And some of them are not. And the ones that are alienated from God are alienated because they do not hear the word of God and follow it up by doing it. I can't emphasize how important application and faith obedience toward the word of God are. If you have a faith without application, or a faith without obedience, and application and obedience are closely related. If you have faith, but you don't have the other two, you don't actually have a living faith. You might have gotten saved, but you don't have a living faith. What good is your faith if it makes no difference in your life, except to make you feel warm and fuzzy about dying? Well, warm and fuzzy about dying isn't doing much living, is it? And so, you don't want to have a faith that is simply, oh, I believe. Satan has that faith. Satan knows who God is. Satan knows God's word is truth. Satan was the keeper of God's word while he was still Lucifer in heaven. He knows exactly how powerful that word is. That's why he opposes it to such a large extent. He believes it, and he trembles. Because he doesn't know the character of God, he only knows the precepts of God. But we are given the character of God because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, working that character into us and demonstrating that character to us. And so we are the family of God. In Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. You never look for family outside of God. This happens to people sometimes. People can be really tripped up by looking for family outside of God. I know that this message is going to be tough for some people on the internet. But this is the Word of God. It's in your Bible. You never look for family outside of God. You may have relatives outside of God, but if you think your relatives who are outside of God are your family, then one of several things can happen, and none of it really great. You can be really led astray because you think that somebody who is not saved and maybe is even hostile toward God is your family, and you have a sentimental relationship, a sentimental attachment, because you have the same background biologically. Well, we share the same gene pool, therefore doesn't that count for anything? No, actually not really. It really doesn't. Unless you're Israel and you share a gene pool with Abraham, it really doesn't count for much at all. And even in that case, it doesn't count for much except to say that you are Israel. You see, the gene pool does not determine your family. We have this notion that gene pool determines my family. Now, by this, I am not saying that you don't love your unsaved relatives. I'm not saying you don't try to reach your unsaved relatives. I am saying that it's not possible for an unsaved relative to be your family. We think of relatives as family. We have attachments to them often. We have affections toward them. We have comfort from them in many cases, and that's all fine. But if they are not saved, they're of a different kingdom. You can't have a family member who is actually family in a different kingdom. They have a different father. And if they have a different father, they're not family. Jesus did say to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, I'm not trying to condemn the unsaved. But we have to get this in perspective. Our family is found within the body of Christ. It's not every member of the universal body of Christ. It is the members of the functional body of Christ that become our functional family of God. I may be positionally within the family of God, but not experientially. I need reconciliation to Him. Just like there's plenty of people have children who are alienated from their parents. They need to be restored to that relationship. But until that relationship is restored, functionally, they're not family. Until a person's relationship to God is restored to where they hear the Word of God and do it, functionally, they're not family. Functionally, they're not the body. Only positionally, they are. But positionally and functionally is all the difference in the world. We don't look for family outside of God because there is no family to be had outside of God. Family is not relatives. It's one thing we have to get into our mind, into our thinking. Family is not relatives. Relatives may be family. Hopefully, your relatives, if they're not now, eventually they will be. But hopefully, your relatives are people who hear the Word of God and do it. And if that is the case, then yes, your relatives are your family. And that's really the goal for anybody in our gene pool, to bring them to Christ, to where they would hear the Word of God and do it. And then they can be family. But until they are family, if I assume that a relative by virtue of gene pool is family, number one, they can lead me astray if I get too much of a sentimental attachment to them, thinking that I have some sort of an obligation to them because they are in the same gene pool. And number two, if I extend trust to them or extend my heart or open my heart to them in some way where I really shouldn't because they don't hear the Word of God and do it, but if I do, then I leave myself very vulnerable to injury. You don't do that with the unsaved. Your family are those who hear the Word of God and do it. Who have I in heaven? Who have I on earth? I have those who are in Christ in heaven, and I have those who are in Christ on earth. And only when a person has oneness with Christ and they operate functionally within that oneness by hearing the Word of God and doing it, then I can say I have family. People look for family in the wrong way. Well, I grew up with these people from the same gene pool, therefore they're my family, right? I hope they are, but it doesn't necessarily mean anything. If they are God-loving Christians, if they are Christians who are faithful to the Word of God, if they are people who are responsive to the Word of God, then yeah, absolutely, they are your family. And if they are not, then they're simply your gene pool. Well, you know what? We have the same gene pool with a lot of people. And in fact, we have the same gene pool with everybody at some distance or another. Ultimately, we all have Adam and Eve's gene pool. So you can say that everybody in the world is in my gene pool, but certainly nobody would ever say everybody in the world is my family, not even in the natural sense. But the word family, the way that it's used in the world, is identical to saying everybody in the world is my family because they are your gene pool. Your family is those who hear the Word of God and do it. And I hope this doesn't hurt your feelings, but there is no other family but that, even if they are your gene pool. You can't find a family outside of the family of God. It's not made that way. You always have to go with the design of things. It's like these morons who say men can have children now because they claim to be women. Good luck with that one. Show me a man with a uterus. It's idiotic. But they say, well, it can happen, you know, because they identify. Well, you know, biology goes beyond identification. Biology speaks for itself. You know what? God speaks for himself also. The Word of God speaks for itself. Things are what they are. And I can pretend they're different all I like, but things are as God has defined them. God defines family. And albeit God's desire is for those people in your household, those people in your gene pool to be your family, they may or may not be. And if they are not, don't be upset about it. You have a family. You just have to look in the right place. Sometimes people look to their gene pool and they're adamant that their gene pool has to be their family. It's not the way things work with God. Your family is the family of God. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those that hear the word of God and do it. We're one new man with Christ. Who are our mother and our brothers? Those that hear the word of God and do it. There's nobody else. God has not defined anybody else's family except for those that hear the word of God and do it. That also challenges us as, are we family? Do I hear the word of God and do it? I'm not saying, do I hear the word of God and cater to somebody? Sometimes people want the family to be defined by who caters to who. Catering is not a part of family. Hearing the word of God and doing it is a part of family. Sometimes people want somebody to pamper them. That's not family. Sometimes people want somebody to stick with them. Well, you know what? If the person who's sticking with you doesn't hear the word of God and do it, they can stick as close as you want. They're still not family. But those who hear the word of God and do it, they will stick with you, not because they're family per se, but because they hear the word of God and do it. Faithfulness is a part of hearing the word of God and doing it. Loyalty is a part of hearing the word of God and doing it. Kindness is a part of hearing the word of God and doing it. Love is a part of hearing the word of God and doing it. And so those people who hear the word of God and do it will express themselves because they hear the word of God and do it, and in that expression you have a functional relationship, and that relationship is family. In Romans 8:29, whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ may be the firstborn among many brethren. The whole purpose of Christ, yes, he came for salvation, but to what ends? The whole purpose of Christ was to create family. He was the firstborn among many brethren, and because of that, in order for me to functionally be brethren, in order for me to functionally be a family member of Christ, I need to be conformed to who Christ is. We don't need to share immediate genetics. We need to be conformed to the image of Christ. A person who is conformed to the image of Christ, it's not difficult for them to hear the word of God and do it. Now, hearing the word of God and doing it does mean that I get out of the picture. Myself, my self-orientation, my self-centeredness, my selfish whatever, desires, need, wants, whatever, self-image, whatever is selfish in me, that's not the image of Christ. That is not how I operate within a family to be family. I operate in a family to be family by simply responding to the word that I receive and obeying it. It's not arduous. There's not much of me in it. I'm present, but it's the life of God in me that I'm living. Galatians 2:20. In Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us. In other words, God commend in the original language is synesthesis, and God takes His love in us and creates out of the two one entity, one new thing. It wasn't there before, it is now. Because God took two parts, molded them into one part, and now you have one functional unit. That is the nature of the Ephesians 2:15 and 16, one new man. We were made to be one with the love of God, and then it continues in verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved by the wrath through Him. Justified by His blood. That means that I functionally apply the blood of Christ to my conscience, to my thinking, to my relationships, to my relationship with God, to my relationship with you. This is what it means to be a blood relative. The only relatives that are not gene pool relatives, really. Those are biological relatives, granted. But the real blood relatives are relatives by the blood of Christ. Those who are justified by the blood, those who utilize the blood in their relationships, those who utilize the blood toward themselves, those who utilize the blood toward you, those who stand before God by virtue of the blood, and those who stand together by virtue of the blood. That's God's family. We're part of a family. Yes, absolutely. Every born-again believer is part of a family. We are part of the family of God. Now, within the church of God, we find the functional family of God, but not everyone in the church is a functional family member. Some people are not there yet. The goal is that everybody gets there, but some people are not there yet. You don't look for it from them. You don't hate them. You don't reject them. You don't despise them. You just understand that they're not there yet. Once they are there, then they'll be functional part of the family also. That's how the family grows. In Matthew 10:34, do not think, Jesus said, and this is a big one, this challenges people. Do not think that I am come to send peace on earth. Sometimes we want everything to be rosy within the family. We want everybody to have the same thoughts, have the same caring, have the same affection, have the same love, have the same patience. We want everybody in the family to have this unity. But Jesus says, don't think that's why I came. I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How many daughter-in-laws say, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. And a man's enemies will be of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. In order to have a family, I must have a cross. God didn't come to reinforce your gene pool. In some cases, God came to separate you from it. And if you value the gene pool more than you value your unity with God, He says you're not worthy of Him. I can't say, God, my brother, my sister, my mom or dad, my kid desires this that is contrary to you, and because I have this caring for them, I'm going to go contrary to your word. If I do that, God says, I'm not worthy of him. God, yes, they're in sin. God, yes, it is demonic. God, yes, it is wrong. God, yes, it is against you. But my caring for them for my gene pool is such that I'm willing to tolerate that which goes against you, God says, you're not worthy of me. I can't do that. Only with a cross will I love the Lord more than my mother or my father or my brothers or my sisters or my children. However, within the natural relationships, unless I love God more than I love my mom or my dad or my brother or sister or my kids, my love toward them is pretty useless. Because only when I love the Lord more will I be correctly able to love them. If I love you more than God, then I cannot give you God's love. I can give you sentimentality and I can give you compromise. But I can't give you anything of value or meaning. And sentimentality and compromise ultimately will damage you. If I love God more, I won't compromise with you. And I won't be sentimental toward you. But I will have the love of God for you. I'll be able to express the nature of God to you because I possess it from Him. He won't give it to those who don't love Him more. Your family is found within the family of God. And everybody else, they come second. Everybody else, they may be family, they may not be family, but it's not determined by your gene pool. It's determined by those who hear the word of God and do it. Natural relationships make relatives. They don't make family. A gene pool is not where relationship takes place. You may have a relationship with them. You may not have a relationship with them. But a gene pool is nothing more than a gene pool. In Galatians 2:4, there are such a thing as false brethren. You can have those who pretend to be family within the family of God but are not. The way that you identify them is actually fairly easy. Do they hear the word of God and do it? There are some believers who hear the word of God and they do not do it. For that matter, there are some pastors who know the word of God and they don't do it. They operate within their congregation. Unfortunately, I don't think this is the majority, but there are some out there. They don't operate toward their congregation. They don't function and interact toward their congregation according to the Word of God. They interact toward their congregation, in some cases, through natural thinking, natural preferences, natural relationship. Sometimes, in some cases, they'll operate toward their congregation towards self-preservation. They're building an organization. They're not building people. If you are listening on the internet and you are a pastor, let's get one thing straight. You are not there to build a church. Pastors do not build churches. Pastors do not build organizations. Pastors build people. God builds churches. The pastor must be oriented toward building the people around him, and then God will build a church around him. But we're not here to build an organization. If a pastor is building an organization, number one, they're not hearing the word of God and doing it. Nowhere was a pastor told to build an organization. But they were told to love one another, to edify, to preach the word of God in season and out of season. Yeah, they were told that. They weren't told anything about organizations. If I'm a pastor who's building an organization, I'm going to do it at the cost of the people in the organization. Ultimately, it will boil down to that. Because my issue is going to be preserving the organization. And ultimately, I'll hit a situation when I have to do it at the cost of those I'm supposed to be building. That's where pastors stop reconciling people. That's where pastors enter into fear. That's where pastors enter into consideration of acceptability among other people rather than faithfulness to the Word of God toward people. We build people. God builds churches. Simple as that. If my focus is not to hear the word of God and do it, then I'm a false brethren. And in Galatians 2:4, toward the end of the verse, false brethren bring us into bondage. Either they'll set up a bondage trip for us, or in some way I'll end up in bondage toward them. Like if I think that my gene pool is more important than my loyalty to Christ, then I'm in bondage. Some people don't understand family. Some people do. But it's not found in the gene pool. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, we charge you, brethren, on the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that you withdraw and keep away from every brother, fellow believer, who is slack in the performance of his duty and is disorderly, living as a shirker, not walking in accord with the traditions and instructions that you have received from me. This is the pastor, the overseeing pastor of the Thessalonians, instructing his congregation. If there is somebody who is walking contrary to what I have taught you, and they are not hearing the word of God and doing it, you withdraw from them and you keep away from them. Well, I don't know that I can handle that. Then you have a decision you have to make before God, don't you? But this is family. Yes, we are faithful to family, but we have to be faithful to the ones that are family. The family of God is our family. Within the body of Christ is the place with those members who are actually family of God where you will find acceptance, where you will find love, where you will find mercy, where you will find compassion, where you will find help, where you will find those who are sweet toward you. Because they're expressing their family lineage. And that's expressed through the Holy Spirit. In Revelation 12:10, the accuser of the brethren accuses before God day and night. One of the weaknesses that is found in some churches, and really in Christianity at large, is that people are willing to make accusations. Now, if the accusation is factual or not, has nothing to do with it. Because if the accusation was factual, then the blood of Christ would deal with the fact of whatever it is. And since the blood of Christ removes sin in Revelation 1:5 from space-time in Psalm 103:12, there's nothing that I can accuse somebody of and be faultless before God in Matthew 7:1 and 2 and Romans 2:1 and 2. And so, Satan likes to get people to start accusing. False brethren will be accusers. As a family member who loves the family of God, who loves my family, I will not receive accusation. I will not receive Satan's initiation against the family of God. It's not about sentimentality. Too many people live in sentimentality and Satan gets in. Satan's devices utilize sentimentality. I don't operate in sentimentality. I operate in truth. And the amazing thing is that when I start to operate in truth, people around me start to line up with truth. Sometimes you may have somebody who says, well, I have to be sentimental and I have to compromise because I'm trying to reach this person for Christ and they are in my gene pool. Did you know that standing in truth and not being sentimental and compromising will reach them much more effectively than compromising with the enemy? That will actually send them farther away from Christ because then they think, oh, I got everything okay. Why do you think that Paul said about certain people, mark them and avoid them? Why do you think that Paul said, kick them out of your church in some cases? In 1 Corinthians, the guy who was having an affair with his father's wife, he said, don't let him into your fellowship. Let Satan chastise him. The idea wasn't to destroy the person. The idea was to get him right with God and let him face the consequence of his decisions. Truth creates family. When I hear the word of God, which is truth, John 17:17, and I live in faith obedience to the truth, only then can other people be reached by the truth. But if I put the truth on the back burner in name of reaching somebody, all I've done is get suckered by the devil to get that person away from God. But I can feel good about myself, I think. You see, family is not what we always think it is. There is a family of God. It's those who hear the word of God and do it. Those are the people where I find comfort, where I find rest. Those are the people where I'm welcomed. Those are the people where I find belonging. That's the only place to find them. If gene pool provided those things, then no one would be alienated. But it doesn't. Because gene pool doesn't define family. In Romans 12:15, we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of one another. You see, the family of God is much closer than what we consider our natural relatives to be. It's the union with Christ that allows us to have a union with each other. And it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that causes us to be family. When the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 is guiding me in all truth, then I will hear the word of God and do it. But it's only possible through the ability that the Holy Spirit gives. It's not possible in the natural man. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, there should be no schism in the body, but members should have the same care one for another. There's no factions in family. There's no factions in the body of Christ. Factions are caused by party spirits. They are a type of demon. If you have a situation where somebody is trying to isolate somebody either through accusation or attitude or what have you, and they're trying to isolate somebody, you are looking at a category of a demon called a party spirit. That doesn't exist in the family of God. Demons aren't allowed in. Truth is allowed in. The Holy Spirit is allowed in. The character of God is in there. But party spirits have no place. Party spirits divide families. They don't create them. In Romans 12:10, regarding our family, we're kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. In honor, we give preference one to another. In Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love to our family of God. Sometimes people think that speaking the truth in love means, I'm going to tell you what I really think, and I'm going to call it love. Usually when that happens, there's no truth and there's no love. Speaking the truth in love means, in John 17:17, I communicate according to the Word of God, and in 1 John 4:8, I communicate with the heart of God. And so I relate to you according to the principles of the Word of God, and I do it in a heart of love, the character of God. That's speaking the truth in love. It's not saying, well, I'm going to slam you because I love you, I'm going to slam you. You know, I've never seen God slam anybody and say, I love you. He doesn't put those two things in the same sentence. People are kind of weird that way. I'm going to tell you everything that's wrong with you because I love you. Well, let me see. Love is first patient, then it is kind. It doesn't think evil. It's not jealous. It's not puffed up. It doesn't seek itself. It doesn't vaunt itself up. Excuse me, where along the line of the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 do your actions come in? Well, I'm speaking the truth in love. No, you're not. Speak, relate, communicate, associate according to the Word of God in the heart of God. That's speaking the truth in love. This is how we relate to the family of God. According to the Word of God, in the heart of God. And that way people grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the body fitly joined together and compacted, that every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto edifying itself in love. The family of God will build you in the love of God. That is the practical function, that is the practical result of being within the family of God. This is why we cannot be Lone Ranger believers. This is why we need the body of Christ, the functional body of Christ, so that we can grow in the love of God. And that happens automatically when I am one in togetherness with the family of God, which is, in truth, our family. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.